Let's read God's word this day. We're looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Here is what Paul says to the Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. And if it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, well, let him encourage. And if it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. This is God's word for us. Turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer for a moment. Father in heaven, we do again rejoice that you've gathered us here today, and we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, as our spiritual act of worship. Oh God, bless us as we consider your word this day. May it reach deep in our hearts and motivate us to praise you more and to serve you more. Lord, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This is the third message in a series that I've entitled, Where God Resides. And although you may not remember the content of the first two messages, I'm sure if you were here, you would probably remember the occasion upon which I last preached on Sunday morning. It was last summer in July, and it just so happened to be the first time in 3 or 4 decades that our HVA system was not working, no air conditioning. So I got to preach 2 Sundays in a row, and boy, was it long, and it was hot. It was so hot that in one of the services, that chandelier began to smoke, and we had to evacuate the sanctuary. I'm not sure if it was so hot because of just the temperature or my fire and brimstone preaching, but nevertheless. So I'm glad at least today it's a better experience in here. I'm not sure if it's going to be any shorter, but I'm glad that we're worshiping together. And I'm glad to be able to go on with some of the thoughts that I had shared back in the summer. In the first message, in Where God Resides, I had turned us towards the scriptures from Exodus chapter 31, where the Lord raises up 2 gentlemen, Bezalel and Aholiab, and he calls them to build the tabernacle, the unique place where God promises to dwell among his people. And he gave them skills to be craftsmen. And God's people brought everything they had of gold and bronze and fine cloth and gave it to these men and others that indeed the scriptures say God gave them his spirit to help build this tabernacle. And so it wasn't just Aholiab and Bezalel. It was God himself involved in creating the place in which he would reside among his people. In fact, that was really the main thing I was emphasizing throughout that message, that in fact, God desires to dwell among us. I mean, that is so shocking, that the God of the heavens and the God who created the universe and this earth, for some reason, desires to come and live among us, his people. In fact, Moses said, "What else distinguishes us from all the peoples of the earth except the fact that you are with us?" The presence of God among us is the defining characteristic of who we are as God's people. And at the end of that, I reminded you that was not just the Old Testament. That was not just the tabernacle and going through the desert and the temple. But indeed, God desires to dwell and live among his people, among you and me, among Park Street Church here this day. So in the second message, I opened up to Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 4, where Paul picks up on this theme. He calls us God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, we are joined together and rise to become a holy temple in the Lord. We are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God himself lives. This is the New Testament. This is Paul's words about who we are to be. And so just as Bezalel and Aholiab were to raise up and build the tabernacle, and the Spirit of God would be poured upon them, and they were given the gifts and the skills to complete the task described in Exodus, so too Paul goes on in Ephesians 2 to say, look, Christ has given us spiritual gifts. He's given us gifts so that we can build up the church. We can build up the people of God to be a dwelling place where God himself would dwell. And so that day I challenged you again to live a life worthy of that calling. That calling you've received to build this congregation into the kind of place that is holy and good and filled with God's presence himself. I reminded you, and sometimes I said, sometimes you feel like, well, is God really here? You know, it just seems like we go in and out, and is God really, is his presence really among us? He says, where two or three are gathered together, there I am. There's more than two or three here. His presence is here among us. And I try to convince you that Moses looked forward to our day. You know, you kind of think Moses on the mountain and fire. Man, that must have been great to see God there. But Moses says to the elders when they received the Spirit of God, he looked at them and said, I wish that all of God's people would have the Spirit of God poured out upon them like you do this day. Well, people, that's us. That's the Pentecost. That's when the Spirit was poured out upon all us. We are the envy of what, that's what Moses wanted. He longed for our day and our experience. You sometimes think Jesus walking, among his disciples. That must have been great to be in the very presence of God. But Jesus says, you know what? It's good that I go away, because when I go away, the Spirit will come and be with you. And he'll continue to teach you and fill you in ways that are yet experienced. We're the envy of the disciples before Jesus, you know, those who'd seen him walking. We're experiencing now from the pouring out of Pentecost the very presence of God in a way that has never been experienced throughout all of biblical history. And I said, maybe you just don't feel like that God has given you any gifts to help build up his body. You know, what can I do? But listen, if God gave gifts to Oholiab and to Bezalel and their friends to build a building of stone for him to dwell in, do you not think that if you have proclaimed the name of Christ and he has promised to give you his Spirit and he has promised to give you gifts of the Spirit, that you would not have a gift, something that God would empower you, give you the skills and abilities to contribute to the life of this family of God among us this day? No, he has given you gifts. Sometimes you think, well, maybe, I come into Park Street and nice music and, people give me bulletins and everything just looks great. It's fine. It's a good big church. Everything's running well. Well, I'm not needed there. And I don't know if you remember, but that's where I began to pull my hair out and say, you are so needed. Oh my goodness, God has brought you here because you are indispensable to the life of this congregation in some means or manner. You are needed. You are a key part. You are a hand. You are a foot. You're something. What are you? You are needed here. And so I challenged you at that point to consider, are you living a life worthy of this calling? Are you giving yourself? Are you using your gifts and abilities to build up God's people? So why message number three? Why part three of Where God Resides? I want to spend a little time today just talking a little more pragmatically about thinking about your spiritual gifts or giftings from God. What is a spiritual gift? How do I figure it out? How should I be using it? And, of course, I want to keep shaking the trees and encouraging you to get involved and give yourself for the sake of the kingdom of God by your skills and gifts and abilities. But first, I want to make a couple general observations about this passage, Romans 12, that we read just a moment ago. Because Romans 12, it begins with the same kind of tabernacle, temple, building imagery that we had read in, of course, Exodus, but then also in Ephesians. And so here he says in Romans 12, Paul starts out, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is what's acceptable before God. These words, sacrifice and holy and pleasing and acceptable, these are the words. Where would you find those words? Where else in Scripture? It's going to drive you right back to Exodus and Leviticus and the places in which the sacrificial system that God set up to point towards the future, where that sacrificial system was set up, the language of living sacrifice, the sacrifice, and where was the only place in which sacrifices could occur. You know, the prophets and leaders of God's people would rail against those who were setting up altars in the high mountains and false altars and worship in this place. The worship was supposed to happen in one place, the place where God himself resided. The sacrifices were supposed to happen there. It was the temple. It was the tabernacle. So as Paul begins this by pointing out living sacrifice, his mind is pointing towards this issue of temple and tabernacle and God's presence there. But it's even more than that. You can find allusions to the idea of temple and tabernacle in the concept of verse 3, Romans 12, 3. Paul says, for the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, right? For the grace given to me, Well, what is this grace that Paul is referring to, this grace that's given to me? Well, in Romans chapter 15, he explains what this grace is from his perspective. He says in Romans 15, using the same language, I have written to you boldly because of the grace given to me, here it is, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the Gentiles so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So again, you can hear this language of priestly service and offering. That's all going back to the temple, the tabernacle, and the temple. But it even gets better than that, because if you follow the same language that Paul uses in also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he uses the same phrase again, and listen to it this time. According to the grace given to me, same phrase, like a wise builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. No one can lay a foundation other than Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are being built into that temple. So you can see when Paul is thinking about his gifting, the grace that's given to him, he's thinking with that paradigm in mind of building a temple, serving in the temple, being a priest, and caring for this setting that ultimately is the place where God resides. But you might go, well, Chris, if you keep reading in Romans, there's no mention, Romans 12, there's no mention of a temple. In fact, he goes on not to talk about a temple, does he? He goes on to talk about a body. He says, do you not think, here, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So, wait a second, you're trying to convince me that he's talking about the tabernacle or the temple, but clearly he's talking about a body, and the body imagery, that's a whole different picture than the temple picture. You know, they're both good teachable illustrations, but you know, we're talking about two different things here, aren't we? No, we are not. We are talking about the same thing. In Paul's mind, the body imagery and the temple imagery are interchangeable, because between the time in which the instruction was given about how to build the tabernacle and how to build the temple in the Old Testament, between that and when Paul wrote the epistles that we're reading now in the New Testament, something of unparalleled importance happened. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or literally, tabernacled among us, according to John 1 and Matthew. Jesus says to the Pharisees, something greater than the temple is now here. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus says to the Pharisees, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. And John goes on to say, that the temple that Jesus was speaking about was his body. Temple, body. That's why for Paul, the idea and the imagery of the temple of God and the body of Christ, they're one and the same. They are interchangeable when he speaks of us. They are both the place in which God has chosen to dwell in his fullness among his people, first in a tent of fine linen, then in a house made of stone and marbles, and then in a far superior way, not in stone, not in linen, but in a person, a living body, the body of Christ. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought into this fullness, Paul says in Colossians. So he says, Christ is the head of the church, which is his body, you and me. As we are in Christ, we've become a part of the body of Christ. And if we are part of the body of Christ, we are God's temple, his tabernacle. We are the place in which God chooses to dwell among us today. And so all that is to say, you can see in Romans 12 that the imagery that's used here is based on the work we've been doing from Exodus 31 and Ephesians, that it's in this language of temple and then transitioning interchangeable with the language of body. Doesn't that catch you? That gets me so excited. That gets me so charged up to think that God himself has incorporated us, you and me, into the body of Christ so that he would dwell among us in a real living way, a far superior way, even more superior than Christ's body just here on earth. He's now filling us and filling churches and filling the world with his very presence among us in a living body that is Christ our Lord. And I know this charged Paul. I mean, there was nothing more important that he wanted to convey to us than that. You know why? Because if you look at Ephesians and you look at Romans, you'll see a very similar parallel in the way in which they're constructed. The first several chapters for Ephesians, the first three chapters, it is just sopping rich with theological depth. It's beautiful. His explanation of what Christ has done and the dividing wall that he's torn down and the sacrifice that he's made and the plans that he had from all eternity to make us his people. It's just this wonderful three chapters of theology. If you go to Romans, same thing. From Romans 1 through Romans 11, same depth and beauty of theology, of explaining what the work is that God has wrought through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So he says, now there's no more condemnation in Christ for those who were in Christ. It's just beautiful, all the way up to chapter 11. But in both of those books, after chapter 3 and after chapter 11, he pivots. He makes a turn. He changes from exposition to application, to practical application for the church. And the two places that we have looked are the two places where he pivots, Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 12. And isn't it amazing what the very first thing that he wants to convey after all of this deep exposition of the work of Christ? What is it? What is the first and most important thing that Paul wants to convey? He wants us to know in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12 that he has made us to be a temple, a body of Christ, the place in which God himself dwells. That is what is most important for Paul to convey to us. And so he wants you to realize that. He wants me to realize that's our call. That's like the very fundamental thing of who we are and what we're supposed to do and go about. That you have been given gifts by God's Spirit, like Bezalel and Oholiab, to build up this people of God, to serve, to give. If your gift is prophesying, then speak boldly the word of God. If it's serving, then serve passionately. If it's encouraging others, then come alongside of those who are in need of your word and your strength that they are lacking at that moment. Mercy, then again, show compassion and find those who are brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. If it's giving generously, empty your pockets and give for the sake of the kingdom of God. You know, as evangelicals, we get so excited about all the things that we've been saved from, and rightfully so. We've been saved from our sins. We've been saved from death. We have been saved from the evil one. We've been saved from the destructive patterns of this world. But sometimes we don't get as excited about what we've been saved into. We've been saved into the body of Christ. We have been poured out all of the riches of the spiritual realms upon us, his people. And Paul puts it this way. He says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. You've been saved from all that bad stuff, but rejoice what you have been saved into and what you've been called to do. So I ask you again, as I asked you last summer, are you using the gifts that God has given you to do good works, the works that he's laid out for you to accomplish, to help build his household, to build this body of Christ? Do you view this as the primary response and the call that's upon you, your responsibility as one who's saved and professes salvation, as a response to your relationship to Christ and his love for you? If you heard these messages last summer, what'd you do? Did you step forward and say, I'm going to start using my gift to build up this family of God? Did you make any effort in any way? Did you use your ability with a new zeal for the sake of the house of the Lord? And if you weren't here, I'm challenging you today. Are you willing to give of yourself, your time, your talents, your gifts, in order to build up the place where God dwells, his body? So here's the practical part I just want to talk through for a little bit. What is a spiritual gift? What are they? I'd simply say a spiritual gift is a skill, it's ability, something that you are really good at, that God uses to bless his people, to help the church be stronger and healthier, more winsome to the world. God uses you and what you can do as a gift to the family of God. And the skill or ability, it's something that God has blessed you with. He's given to you. It's something that then becomes a gift to the church, to one another, your friends gathered here. Now, in the scriptures, there are several lists in the New Testament that Paul gives listing out spiritual gifts. He mentions gifts of teaching, apostleship, serving, administration, healing, miracles, the gifts of pastoring and prophecy, gifts of interpretation of tongues and mercy, of leadership, of encouragement, of giving, of evangelism. And, you know, quite honestly, any one of those could be a sermon in and of itself. And I'm tempted, but I won't. And some of the controversies around, you know, are there some gifts that are still available and God gives to us, or were there only special gifts that were given to the apostles? And when the apostles, you know, passed on to be with the Lord, those gifts were taken back because they had a special role. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Others are saying, what are you talking about, Chris? Doesn't matter. I'm not going there anyway. I'd like to do that too, but we don't have time. That's another day. But let me make a few comments about spiritual gifts. None of the lists that Paul lays out are identical. They all have a different set. I mean, there's some crossover. There's three that are really stand out as lists that Paul has, Peter has another set that kind of looks like a list of spiritual gifts. It may be, may not, I don't know. But none of them are identical. And that says to me that this gifting, it's not meant to be, the lists are not meant to be exhaustive. They're meant to be exemplary, to show some of the kind of gifts that God gives. So that should, as you look at these gifts in these lists, you don't have to just be going, oh, which one of these 15 am I? And I can't figure it out. With a good reason, because maybe none of them. You might have some other gift. And that should be, take a guilt off your shoulders, like, oh, I don't know what God is calling me to do. And I really feel bad because here's this list and I can't figure out which one it is. On the other hand, you also shouldn't go, well, my name's not, I'm not any of those, so I really don't have to help out. I don't have to serve. You know, it's not that the responsibility is still ours. I think it's exemplary, not exhaustive. And I say that for a couple of reasons. One, Aholiab and Bezalel, right? Those two fellas, it says they were given the spiritual gifts of craftsmanship to build the tabernacle. Paul does not put in the list craftsmanship for building tabernacles. And so I suppose that there's at least one example where we know a spiritual gift was given to somebody and it wasn't in one of those lists. But secondly, I also know of, just experientially, people that I am 100% convinced that they have a spiritual gift from God. And Stuart DeLorme's here. He's going to be leading us in prayer. And I'll tell you what, that man is gifted in prayer. I know it's putting a lot of weight on you in a moment, Stuart. But when Stuart prays, I feel like I am in the very presence of God, like he is grabbing a hold of God's foot and saying, listen, God, listen. It is a gifting that Nathan Skinner, there's no mention of musicians, the gift of music in the list, are there? But come on, is that guy gifted by the Spirit of God to lead us in singing? Yes, he is. And so, I think this list is not exhaustive. It's only exemplary. So you may have a gift that's not on that list. Secondly, I would say that you could have more than one gift. It's not, I don't think it's just like God saying, okay, you came to Christ, you got the Holy Spirit, here's the evangelism gift, and you know the ticket from heaven, that's yours, and here's next one in line, this one's yours. No, you can have more than one spiritual gift. And again, example, Peter healed people. He definitely had the gift of healing, but he also was a great preacher. And Paul is a great teacher, and he healed somebody, and he's a good pastor, and he was a great evangelist. And all those lists, those gifts are listed differently. So you may have more than one gifting. And actually, I bet you do. I bet everybody here has more than just one gift. Experientially, I've seen that among our staff, you know, close friends that I work with. Grace Mann, if you know Grace, she works in the missions office. Awesome at administration. Awesome at, you know, making sure events, she's behind the scenes making it happen. But boy, does she have the gift of compassion. When somebody is hurting and sad, she is right there beside them walking through that. You know, from experience, I know you can think of people that surely are gifted by God with more than just that spiritual gift. The third thing I wanted to say is that I don't think that spiritual gifts all, let me say another way. Spiritual gifts all come from God, but they do not necessarily have to come to us by supernatural means. So I don't know if you follow that, but yes, there are some gifts which are mentioned that are not nurtured or developed in us. Gift of healing if the gift of healing is still available, which I think God can gift anybody anytime he wants, if it's available, you know, Peter did not go to Harvard Medical to learn how to touch that man and have him walk again. That was a supernatural gift given to him to allow that man to walk. And you see, God takes, well, on the other side, right? Think of Paul. Paul has a gift of teaching, clearly. A gift of pastoring, clearly. Well, he didn't just walk on the scene and start doing those things after he came to Christ. He actually had been raised in a wonderful school of theology from a Jewish perspective, a wonderful mentor, Gamaliel. And it was through that training and the skills that he received there that when he came to Christ, those giftings that he had, the skills and stuff, they were taken by God's Spirit, taken captive in the very best sense of the term, and used to then bless the churches he wrote to, the places where he served, and then even to bless us this day. So all that is to say is that the skills and the abilities that you have, God can take and use, and in combination with his Holy Spirit, capturing that and using those gifts and skills, he will continue to build up a household in which he will dwell. So what are those skills that you already have, that you just already know about? I had somebody call me just recently saying, you know what, I need a financial counselor. I don't know who to call. I know there's a couple people that have done it in the past. One of them just had a baby. I'm not going to call him. It's just too. So there's a great gift that you could help build up the body of Christ and help a family out working through their finances if you step forward and say, that's something I can do. And, you know, I think that's a gifting from God, that God has taken your experiences through his providence, worked out your life to have the gifting you have to bless his people. The last thing I want to say in these just comments about spiritual gifts is that, well, a lot of these gifts are just things you're supposed to be doing anyway as Christians, aren't they? The gift of generosity. You're supposed to be generous. You're a Christian. The gift of mercy. You're supposed to have compassion and suffer with those who are going through challenges in their lives. Evangelism. You're supposed to be sharing your faith with other people. And so I think that's actually a little bit of a secret about the way in which you figure out what your giftings are. You know, you end up volunteering in the third grade Sunday school class, and all of a sudden you're like, hey, I'm pretty good at this, and I like it. This is fun. Or you like helping organize big events. You didn't know it until you just stepped forward and said, you know, I'm going to help out, I'm going to volunteer. And all of a sudden it's something that you absolutely love. I'm convinced that your spiritual gift, the things that God is raising you up to do, to contribute to this congregation or wherever you may be from, are things you're going to delight in. You're going to enjoy. Megan Webb, she's a mom who I turn to for help because our children's choir just growing and growing. And Christine Vasco needed extra parents to come and support. And I said, Megan, would you be willing to step forward and just organize some parents and support and, you know, all that cantata you saw? I mean, that was a lot of work by parents in the background to make it happen. And so Megan's been doing this for a couple of years. And after the first year, I ran into her in the hallway and she said, Chris, I just have to thank you for asking me to serve in that capacity because I absolutely love it. I was dumbfounded. Somebody actually said that to me. Like I always feel like, oh, so sorry. Would you please be willing to help? But no, when you're using and exercising your spiritual gifts, it is absolutely thrilling to see your gifts employed to encourage the family of God. So the list isn't exhaustive. You might have a gift that's not on that list. The gifts that you have, they might surprise you, something you never knew that you could do, like healing or something like that, supernaturally imbued, given to you. But more likely, or just as likely, the gifts you may have are things you're already trained at, that you're really good at, that God will use His Spirit, has already gifted you in the providence of God, and by working with His Spirit, will use it to bless the congregation, the life, the body of Christ. And the gift, it's going to be something you really do enjoy. So how are you going to figure it out? Well, there's already some hints along the way there. But one way I can tell you you're not going to figure it out is if you come into church for worship and then you go home right away. And next Sunday you come into church to worship and you go home right away. You're never going to figure out, and you're never going to receive that joy and satisfaction of being a part of the family of God until you jump in. You know, instead of going to church, you are the church and you serve. And in the midst of that, you're going to find out what you're good at. And you know what's going to happen is other people, your friends, pastors, those you're serving with, they're going to look at you and say, wow, you do that really well. Man, the way you cared for that baby, or that class you taught was just awesome. You're going to receive affirmation. And that's the second thing I say. Ask your friends. Ask those who are close to you. Ask your parents. You know, kids, if you're a high school student here, I am talking to you just as much. It's not like you got to grow up, go to college, and then, okay, now God gives me a spiritual gift. No, it's now. So ask your parents, ask your friends, ask your family, those who know you best. And you may be surprised by the wisdom that they have to share with you. And the final thing I'd say in helping you figure out your calling to serve among God's people, when I do new member classes, the last class that I run with a new member is the seventh week. The first thing that I ask them during that class is, okay, it looks like you're here to stay. And you like this church and you agree with this teaching, and I'm really glad you want to call this your home. But there must be one problem with this church that, you know, drives you crazy, or you wish it was this way or that way, or... And I say, well, what is it? And I'll tell you, so far, not one person said, no, Park Street is perfect. I can't think of a thing. Everyone has something that they see is a need at Park Street Church. And it's at that moment, after all of them share, I turn and look at all of them in their eyes and say, listen, God has sent you here with eyes like no one else. You see a need, and probably whatever that need is, that's what God is calling you to address. That's why you're here. Will you step in and make a difference in that area and life of our church? What do you see as an issue for Park Street Church that has to be addressed? I mentioned Christine Basco. I talk about her a lot because she's just an amazing, amazing sister in Christ. Last week, if you were here, you saw 90 kids leading us in an amazing sermon of music. Well, 20 years ago or so, when Christine arrived at Park Street Church, there was no children's choir. There was no training of students to sing notes on a page and understanding music, and most importantly, to praise and to worship God. But you know what? Christine looked at that and said, I'm going to do something about that. And she teamed up with Kathy Weld, and I have pictures of some of their first years of like 10 kids and, you know, kind of all looking dumpy. And brothers and sisters, now, at a very, very minimum, 500 kids, I bet at least 1,000 kids have gone through musical training and have praised God with their voices because of one dear sister standing up and saying, I am going to use my gifts to build up a place that's worthy of God's dwelling. Let me end with my own example. I think I have the gift of hospitality. And I say that not, you know, it says, Paul says, consider yourself with a sober judgment. Don't think more highly of yourself. But first of all, it's okay to say you think you're good at something if God has, you know, if other people have said it, you've had success, it's okay, you know. So don't think more highly of yourself, but don't think less of yourself either. Anyway, I think I had a gift of hospitality. Growing up, I just remember inviting people, kids, after church, I would say, BYOM! That meant bring your own meat, which is a barbecue at my house after church. And so church kids would come, and my high school friends, I try to invite them, so there's like this mix of, and I'd love having sleepovers, friends over at my house, and all growing up, I loved cooking, and I learned how to cook, and those are things, you know, in God's providence, He kind of put in my heart, and I think I got better at, but I'll tell you what, when I came to Park Street, one of the things that was immediately, I don't know, on my eye, was that we've got to do a better job at hospitality at our church. So we need to create more opportunities for people just to hang out and feel welcomed and feel like we, you know, we're in this together. We're a family. So one thing I helped start was the church breakfast, which throughout the summer, and sometimes throughout the year, we have this big breakfast downstairs. You'll see me in the kitchen helping to make it happen so that there's a time and a place where people can just sit around and feel like, oh, we are a family. We're eating together. A couple of years ago, I was here on Easter morning, and usually I'm up front, one of the ministers up front doing things, but I was looking around at our ushers, who are absolutely amazing, but that Easter morning, there were barely any ushers and greeters. The ones we had were doing a great job, but they were running around like crazy because we didn't have enough people. I thought, wait a second, this is the household of God. This is the dwelling of God. And people are walking in our doors and walking out. It's not the building, it's us. And if we don't say hello to them, they haven't met with the body of, you know, the dwelling place. And so the past 2 years, you haven't seen me up front. I haven't been one of the ministers up front because I've been in the background recruiting the past 2 years 100 people to make sure that every door is covered and there's someone there with a friendly face to greet others. And even during our regular services, you know, right now I see Cindy back there, I see Jim, I saw Brian, I think I see Giuseppe back there. But when you guys came in, those two doors, no one was there to greet anybody. And I know down in that area, there was no one to greet the poor mothers who are trying to push their strollers into the church with two glass doors that weigh like a donkey or a horse in this weight. No one there to help open the door and say, welcome. We're so glad you're here. The nursery, you know, they do a great job, but they are just getting by. So anyway, that's all to say. Is that something I have an eye for? I've actually, at 8:30, when I've had free time, I just go down to that door and I greet people and welcome them to the church. But I want you in that with me. I don't know if you have the gift of hospitality or not, but in order to cover 1 month every door that we need to cover in here, not counting nursery care, welcoming the little ones, we need 150 people. If they all served once a month, just once a month, to stand in the back, welcome people, stand in the door, welcome people. Once a month, 150 people. Right now, we probably have 30 or 40 at most, and most of them are ushers, definitely. Every week, they have to do it because we don't have enough people. Now, as I said, I don't know if you have the gift of hospitality, and I don't care. I want you to jump in and give me 150 of you to welcome people at this church. And in the midst of it, you may find out, wait a second, I like this. I like welcoming people. Now, I don't know if that is your spiritual gift or not, but you will find on the back of the hymn in your bulletin today, you'll find a place that you can say, yes, I would like to greet people, I would like to usher, I would like to help out with kids in the nursery, or there's a fourth box that says some other way. If you have a gift that you feel like I could, you know, I'd love to use my training or something God has given me to help build this body up, write it down. Check it off. Within a week or two, I promise I will get back to you, or somebody will get back to you and get you involved. In 2 weeks from now, anyone who volunteers as a greeter or usher, we're going to have a meeting downstairs and welcome you and talk about how you can serve in that way. So your spiritual offering today could be this. Put this in the offering plate along with any other gifts that you may have, and we'll get back to you. At the end of Paul, Ephesians chapter 3, before he turns into talking about spiritual gifts, at the end of the theology, he says this: now to the one who can do immeasurably more than what we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work in us. That's what he says right before he begins to talk about spiritual gifts. Brothers and sisters, Christ can do immeasurably more than you think or you imagine or I think or I imagine here in Boston. He can do immeasurably more among us because of the power that is at work in us. And so my challenge to you today, are you living a life worthy of that calling, the power that's given to you by His Spirit to use your gifts to build up a dwelling place for God? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the undeserved and the unimaginable gift of your presence among us. Oh God, dwell richly here, and thank you for the skills and abilities and the gifting that you've given to people here. Thank you for your Spirit that may surprise them with things they didn't even know they could do. Supernatural, miraculous things, Lord, whatever it is, thank you for involving us in your work here in Boston and throughout history. Lord, send us from here with a calling to live up to this life that you have given us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.